Welcome back to Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live. I see a line open. Oh, two lines open. So if you've been thinking you want to get in, now's the time to call 888-318-7884. Open Forum means anybody can call with any question about the Catholic faith, whether you're Catholic or not. It could even be a little bit challenging. I think we're up to the challenge. Try not to hurt my feelings. But other than that, all challenges are welcome. If you got a question about what Catholics believe about the Bible, about the sacraments, about the priesthood, about marriage, anything at all, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Our guest this hour is Father Paul Jerome Keller. He is the author of the brand new book, A Year with the Eucharist. He is a sacramental theologian and an educator, seminary educator. Father Keller, how are you?
Hello. Can you hear me okay?
You sound great. Yeah.
Okay, great. All right. We had a little technical difficulty, but we're all set.
Did I? Oh, we great. Did. I didn't even... They were so good here, they didn't even make me aware of that. Did I get it right? A Year with the Eucharist?
Yes.
That's the new book.
It is. And are you reading it? Let me rephrase the question.
I haven't.
What do you think of the?
Now I feel really dumb. I actually have not yet begun my journey through a year at the Eucharist, but doggone it,
it will
Father,
begin. It will begin at some point.
Yeah,
we're not worried about this.
It's funny because this is the way you did it is something that both my wife and I find very helpful in books, and so I know this is one that we could do where you can either singly or together read something each evening. Well, I guess other people could do it in the morning. And it brings you, it's like going on a long extended retreat.
Mm-hmm. It is. That's a good way to put it.
Well, see, now, all right, I'll get started on it, Father. Yeah. I'm going to get started on it.
Don't worry.
888-31-TRUTH is the number here, 888-318-7884. And as I said, your calls are welcome. Father, we have them all filled up except for one. Shall we just start taking calls?
Absolutely. It'd be great. Thanks.
All right. Let's go to Rocchio in Denver, watching on YouTube. Rocchio, do I have you there with us?
Hello.
Hello. You have a question for Father?
Yeah, actually, my question is regarding all these, sola fide, redemption, salvation, grace, justification. I've been studying a lot lately, going through YouTube channels and all sorts. I'm Catholic, by the way.
Okay.
And of all what I've seen so far, it seems that these matter. All this redemption, just the wording, redemption, salvation, grace, justification is very complex.
Yes, indeed it is.
It creates a lot of confusion because I went to one site at...
No, you don't have to give us the site because we don't... Because we haven't vetted them, but fair enough. So it seems that what you're doing is studying the very issue that it's the heart of the Protestant Reformation, and it's where... Catholics and Protestant Christians are probably most have the most area for discussion and clarification. So how about we tackle sola fide and we'll see where that conversation takes us. Is that all right, Rocchio?
Just to clarify, I think the confusion comes because St. Paul, and I've seen some verses, he clearly states that just by faith alone. So I think that's where the confusion comes, that he says some things that the others don't, and something says that the other part doesn't.
Oh, yeah, so that St. Paul is trouble. He's definitely trouble. But it being the Word of God, we better attend very carefully to him. Father, what about sola fide? How does faith, what role does faith play in our salvation?
Well, it is very important, and St. Paul does say that. You're absolutely right. That we are saved by faith. But I think the key here, and this particular question, is that we're not saved by faith alone. Sola fide means faith alone, nothing else. There are so many things that you can pit faith alone against, including the scriptures. Because if it's faith alone, then it certainly cannot be sola scriptura, right? It cannot be scripture alone. So if it's faith alone, it actually does not appear in the Bible, in the Catholic Bible anyways. Martin Luther changed that wording. Now, so are we saved by faith? Yes, because we have to believe, but it's not faith alone. Faith is an important component because it's by faith that we know God. The faith that we have is a gift from Him. It's not natural knowledge. It's not natural faith, such as anybody who's even unbaptized can have, and everyone has access to that. St. Paul makes that very clear in his letter to the Romans as well. So how does the church arrive at her conclusion when there are verses that clearly say that we're saved by faith? Yes, because it's not, St. Paul never says faith alone. And then we have so many other references in the scriptures to other parts that are required, right? Like works, for instance, or the tradition. St. Paul multiple times makes reference to the words that he spoke when he was with the people. That's not scripture, certainly, and belief in what St. Paul had taught. Does that help you, Rocio?
Yeah, well, I've seen, I think St. Paul is pretty confusing because it does talk about faith, kind of like, I don't know if it specifically says alone, but there is a lot of parts where it says, but your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. It doesn't talk at all about works. I don't disagree with it. I don't disagree mm-hmm. with it, but I can tell because, like, Tim said before, if you don't agree on something, even though you are, it's not that I don't agree, but I have to say that it is very confusing. Because
well, if I may, mm-hmm. Would it be fair, Father, to say that Paul does say this? He says many other things as well, but mm-hmm. all of Paul's teaching comes in the context of the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament and the Old Testament, and things like the Sermon on the Mount. Also are part of that calculation. Things like Jesus's answer when people ask him, what must I do to have eternal life? Those also are part of the... So we need to put Paul's teaching in the context of the entire Word of God.
Right, right. What, Rocio, what is, apart from faith, what is it that you may be concerned about?
No, it's not that I am concerned. It's because when you want to debate and when you want to defend your faith and they cling on St. Paul, it's very difficult to do. Because when mm-hmm. you look at St. Paul, mm-hmm. that's all what he says. And if it shouldn't be that way, I don't even know why St. Paul was included in the Bible. It should have been taken away to avoid these confusions.
Well, we got to leave that to a higher authority. I'd like to send you a book, Rocio. It's called The Drama of Salvation, How God Rescues You from Your Sins and Brings You to Eternal Life. If you'll hang on the line, we'll send you a copy of that book. It's from Jimmy Akin. And one of the advantages Jimmy has is, he knows evangelical Christianity personally from having lived it. He knows the Christianity, he has a very deep understanding of Protestant theology, but he comes at it as a Catholic, trying to bridge this and explain what the Bible actually teaches about and what the church teaches about how you are rescued from your sins and brought to eternal life. So hang on. We'll get your address. I almost said digits, Nick. I know I'm not supposed to say that anymore. We'll get your address and we'll send you The Drama of Salvation. And I'm sorry to interrupt, but we got to take a break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Father Paul Jerome Keller right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Did Jesus ever claim to be God? Or did his followers later come to think he was divine, like it was for the Buddha? Critics of Christianity affirm the latter. But is this true? The answer is no, and here are some reasons why. First, the idea of Jesus' divinity had to have come from Jesus himself, because it doesn't make sense that faithful monotheistic Jews would just out of the blue begin thinking a man was God. Second, the Gospels record Jesus saying things that suggests his divinity. For example, he applies the divine name, I Am, to himself in John chapter 8, verse 58. Mark 2, 5-7 tells us Jesus merited the charge of blasphemy by claiming to have power to forgive sins. So, Jesus claimed to be God. That's a fact. But should we believe him? Well, that's a question for some other time. I'm Carlo Broussard with a ready reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
St. Augustine gives us tremendous insight as to why we should pray. He says this, "Why God should ask us to pray when he knows what we need even before we ask him may perplex us if we do not realize that our Lord and God does not want to know what we want, for as God he cannot fail to already know it. But rather he wants us to exercise our desire through our prayers so that we may be able to receive what he is preparing to give us."
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's open forum today. Father Paul Jerome Keller is our guest. And we got a brand new free ebook to give you. We've been giving away these free ebooks for about a year now. People really like it. I think probably it's the free part and then the ebook part that they like. The key to talking to non-Catholics is not always having the right answers. Sometimes it's asking the right questions. And now we've got this free ebook to teach you to do just that. Visit the main page at shop.catholic.com right now and click on the Asking the Right Questions banner to download your free copy of the ebook, The Catholic Answers Guide to Asking the Right Questions. Get it now, the free ebook, The Catholic Answers Guide to Asking the Right Questions at shop.catholic.com. Lots and lots of folks on the line, so let us go now to Peter in Hampton Roads, Virginia, listening via the Catholic Answers website, catholic.com. Peter, delighted to have you with us. You have a question for Father Paul Jerome Keller?
Yeah, thank you for taking me.
Happy to have you.
So my question's pretty personal. I was born Catholic, raised Catholic, went through confirmation, but we were pretty nominal in playing sports, and I kind of fell away from it and was brought back into a more non-denominational church, and in doing so I take full responsibility for not really studying the scriptures myself, but just kind of got led astray and again fell into some more sin. And as I've been really reading the scriptures and trying to invest more in my faith, I've just been feeling pretty convicted and depressed, that it seems to say quite often that, like, well, once, if you're not producing fruit, or once you get cut off, or if you fall away, if you don't stand firm, that you're pretty much out for good. And so just wanted to, yeah, just ask that kind of question of, yeah, is it possible to come back in? And because my experience, Peter, definitely feels like the withering vine.
Yeah, Peter, thank you, first of all, for calling. I'm really, really glad you called it. It took some courage to make this call. And that courage comes from the Holy Spirit who is with you. And if that's any indication of God's love for you, then there is no reason for you to fear at all. Yes, the door is wide open for you, Peter. Peter, you're named after St. Peter. And here is the man who is handpicked by the Lord, Jesus Christ himself, to be his follower, and not only to be his follower, but to be the prince of the apostles, to be the head of the apostles. Peter's given the keys to the kingdom, right? What you bind, what you consider bound on, what you say is bound on earth is bound in heaven. What you say is loosed in heaven, loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. Peter, who at the end denies Christ and repents. He repents in the end. He goes out and weeps bitterly. And our Lord appears to him. Our Lord embraces him. Our Lord Jesus takes him back. You're named after that man, and there is absolutely no reason for you to fear that Jesus is not going to take you back. The very fact that you're calling is a grace that has been given to you by God. The very fact that you're asking this question and seeking out the truth on this matter means that God has his hand on you right now. And he is wanting to embrace you completely. He wants to hold you as close to his sacred heart as possible, as close to his merciful heart as possible, the heart that was pierced for you. Whatever your sins may have been, no matter how many times they have been committed, you bring them to the sacrament of penance. You take them to a priest. Go to your nearest parish or to a place, a retreat center, or a priest that you know, or even if you don't know, just go to confession and tell the priest, Father, it's been since whatever, when I was a kid, that I've been to, I don't even know how to make a proper confession. Will you please help me? And he will help you, and he will restore you, and allow, that'll make it possible for you to start receiving Holy Communion once again and to live the life. When the Bible says that it's an all or nothing thing, St. John is very clear about this in the in his gospel. Because John is making the making this point, Peter, and it is this, that we're either in the light or we're not. But that but being not in the light does not preclude the possibility of getting back into the light by divine grace. And that's what is working in your life. You are being drawn back into the light of the gospel, into the light of the church, into the light of the sacraments, into the enlightening power of the Holy Spirit, whose feast day we celebrate this coming Sunday on the Feast of Pentecost. So, Peter, I say to you as a Roman Catholic priest, as a professor of theology, the church's arms are wide open for you. Jesus' arms are wide open for you to come and return.
Peter, does that is that convincing to you?
Yeah, I think the I really want to believe that, and I think just the verse that's given me the most trouble is in Hebrews. I think it's chapter 12 about talking about Esau just being unable to give a true repentance, no matter how many tears, and because he couldn't change what he had done.
And that's before Christ as well, right? Esau is living in the old dispensation. We're living in the new dispensation when Christ has done everything for us, really, right? He's taken all our sins. On the cross, Jesus saw all the sins you would commit and that you will commit yet before you die. He has seen it all. He embraced, he took on himself every one of those sins. So living in the new dispensation of Christ, in the new covenant, we have his power to draw on. If it's just ourselves, yes. And that's part of the point that the letter to the Hebrews is making. Esau, on his own power, can't do it. But living in the power of the high priest, Jesus Christ, that the letter to the Hebrews talks about so much, means that we draw on the power of Jesus. One of the things that the devil loves to do with people who have been away is to convince them that it's too that it's not possible for them to return to the love of Jesus, to the embrace of the church. So don't let that get in there either. That might be another little trick that our enemy is working on you, Peter. But does that help?
Yeah. Yeah.
If you were here in Cincinnati, yeah, I'd say, come over and see me tonight and we'll take care of this tonight.
Well, I appreciate that.
Peter, if you can't trust in us, you definitely can trust in Jesus. He will not fail you. So I hope that the words that Father has shared with you, that you will take to heart. God loves you so much and wants you. He just can't get over you.
Yeah, trying to believe it.
Sometimes, Peter, it requires us to act before before that knowledge sets in. Sometimes, I'm trying to think of an analogy of sometimes we have to act before, like the first time you ever got into a car and tried to drive it, how did you know that putting the stepping on the gas pedal was going to make the car go once it was in gear? You have to act on it first and then say, oh, yeah, it does work. Or if I turn the wheel, yeah, it does work this way. Sometimes we have to actually do something before the interior knowledge is able to click in, as it were. So I want to encourage you to act in spite of your doubts and see what happens with that. And then call us back. We'd be happy to talk to you.
Okay, Peter?
All right. Thank you very much.
Appreciate it. We do this every day at the same time, and you are always welcome to call, Peter.
Call the station or email the station or whatever you want to do and ask for my personal email, and they'll give it to you, and we can communicate about this further if you want, Peter.
Yeah, Peter, just stay on the line. You can, if you'd like, we'll give you you can always send your email to us at radio@catholic.com, but if you stay on the line, we'll get your email address or give you Father's, however you want to do that. We're happy to do it, because this is essentially what Peter has hit upon, Father, is the heart of the entire thing, that God,
it sure is.
An unexplainable, unmeasurable love God has for us, and he does everything he can to get us to get over resisting it and come and get it.
It might help Peter to know that some of us continue to struggle with the immensity of God's love in light of the things that we've done wrong. And so sometimes in reflecting on my own sins, I am stupefied by divine love. And sometimes doubts can assail us. Doubts can assail anyone, Peter. It's not just you. It can happen to religious, to priests, to bishops, to popes. certainly the saints have struggled with similar things. So you're not alone in this. In this particular struggle.
God bless you, Peter, and we will look forward to your call again, if you like, or just leave us your information, and we'll make however works for you. We'll put you in touch with Father Paul Jerome Keller. Clay in Georgia, you are next. Clay is listening right here on the Catholic Answers website. You have a question for Father Clay?
Hey, yeah, how's it going, guys?
Very well, thank you.
Hey, so I kind of had an interesting road, kind of getting to where I'm at. I've been baptized and come to Christ, I guess, in the best way I know how. Definitely in the Protestant kind of non-denominational side of things. But I've just been a little bit frustrated, I guess, with the inability of the churches I've participated in to either communicate clearly their position on salvation and how that works, or if they do communicate it clearly on, I guess, the logical fallacies that are kind of wrapped up in it. And it's definitely kind of caused me to start, obviously, because I'm here poking around the Catholic side of things.
Okay.
I've done a little bit of reading myself, and I guess I have a way of thinking about it that works in my head. And really, I'm just kind of asking you guys how you would adjust it if you'd let me run it by you.
All right, run it by us.
All right, so I guess my thought process is, and I get caught up on, you know, in the faith versus works things, and obviously Calvinism has caused me a lot of grief. But the thought process is, if you had somebody drowning in a pool and somebody came up to you and threw you a life preserver and told you to put it on, nobody would say that person saved himself, but he would still need to put the life preserver on. And then that's kind of how I see, I guess, justification, if I'm using that word right. And then from there, if that person stuck around and was teaching him how to swim from the edge of the pool, nobody would say he taught himself how to swim, but he would still need to be doing what that person was asking him to do. And that's kind of, I guess, the way I've started to think about sanctification, again, if I'm using that term correctly. I guess just kind of from a Catholic perspective, is there anything you guys would adjust that to that metaphor, or am I kind of clicking the way you guys tend to look at it?
All right, Father?
Well, I like it. I like the analogy, both of the life preserver and teaching someone how to swim. Your point, your very important point, Clay, is the person didn't teach himself to swim, did not save himself, even if he had to cooperate with the grace. St. Augustine makes the point that you're making very clearly. He doesn't have your analogy because I don't think he had a swimming pool. But I think the analogy works because St. Augustine says God saves us, but not without us. In other words, God doesn't just do it to us against our will. It requires our cooperation, our assent. And that's the I think that's what you're trying to bring out in your analogy. You have to put the life preserver on, or you at least have to hang on to it. If you want to swim, you have to make the movements and listen to the instructor. So you have to cooperate with what you're being taught. So yes, absolutely. Yes, I think the analogy works. What do you think, Cy?
I was thinking the same thing about St. Augustine, how close it is to what St. Augustine came up with. I'd like to send you the same book we sent the caller earlier there, Clay. If you hang on, we'll send you The Drama of Salvation, how God rescues you from your sins and brings you to eternal life, because I think Jimmy does an awful good job in that book of really kind of digging out the Catholic teaching on how you are saved. Hang on, we'll get that information from you.
Catholic Answers Live.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
In his new audio presentation, The Very First Fathers, apologist Jimmy Akin takes you on a tour of the earliest Christian writings outside the New Testament. From the most famous figures and most notable works to those lesser known but no less important, this pivotal time in the development of the early church is revealed in fascinating detail. Jimmy shows how, even in the first century after the resurrection, it was necessary to defend and explain truths that are still under attack today, such as the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Very First Fathers is a compelling look at the dawn of the Christian age and edifying listening for anyone who wants to understand and defend the full truth of Catholicism. Order your copy of The Very First Fathers today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew that she wanted those things, that in them somehow she would find God. Over the years as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes from inside the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Delighted to have our good friend, Father Paul Jerome Keller, here with us this hour. Father has the good fortune of living in Cincinnati and teaching seminarians there. And Father, is the seminary, where are you now? Did they all head out to parishes now for the summer? Or
they've all headed out to various places. Some of our guys are doing a special program in Rome. Some are in parishes. Some are taking a little bit of time with their families before they begin their summer work. Some are studying. They're all doing various things, but they've all headed out. So it's a quiet place at the Athenaeum of Ohio in Cincinnati right now.
I got to say, they seem heroic to me, given, I mean, there's something heroic about all of what you all priests do, but now is an incredible time to be saying, you know what, I want to be a Catholic priest.
Right. I think you're right. And it is interesting that the harder the times, the more vocations seem to increase.
Really?
Yes. I heard a story recently about a diocese where there was a seminarian who contracted cancer and died, and his death actually spurred on many, many more vocations in that diocese. They just started coming out of the walls, which was really interesting. So I wouldn't be surprised if that happens in other places as well. God forbid that we'd lose any of our seminarians, but it's as if God makes up for it by sending more vocations.
Right.
I think men want to step up to the plate in difficult times. Real men do, anyways. And these are difficult times.
Yeah, it's like if we make it just a job, hey, maybe here's another job you could consider being a priest. It doesn't call to the heart in the way that the real full nobility and sacrifice that the priesthood does.
Right. I agree. And I think it's the life of nobility and sacrifice that we have to continually make clear to the to young men so that they know what is available. I think it's part of the desire of the human heart to do noble and sacrificial things.
Right.
And to do them for God is the supreme vocation, the supreme great calling, the supreme work that there is. So we definitely want to encourage young men to come to us and to help us do the work of Jesus in preaching the gospel and celebrating the holy sacraments, setting people free from sin, giving them the sacrifice of the Mass, helping them celebrate their conversion by as many times of receiving Holy Communion as possible, and so forth. Yes. You know, and the other thing is, marriages are way down because people are just living really heathen lifestyles. And so we need to start working on that again by preaching the sanctification of marriage the way that Pope St. John Paul II did in the Theology of the Body.
Man, priests have a powerful role to play in that, in sanctifying marriage and calling people to the sacrament of marriage. Yeah,
right.
I mean, I can think in my own life how much priests have meant to our marriage. Mostly just telling my wife to stick it out. It'll get better.
He might get a little better. Just hang in there.
Yeah, right. Offer it up. a whole bunch of callers for you, Father. Let's go to Scott in Coptel, Texas, listening on 9:10 a.m. there. Scott, your question for Father Paul Jerome Keller.
Hey, Father, I'm just going to launch right in here. I go to the Adoration Chapel pretty frequently, and one of the first things I do when I get there is I thank the Lord for dying for my sins, and I feel bad about that, so I kind of have a couple questions. I don't understand what that means, dying for our sins. My question is, if he died for our sins, why did he also supposedly institute the sacrament of confession? And I also feel, am I sinning by thanking for something I don't really understand? You know, it's a good thing to thank the Lord, but I don't know why I'm thanking him. So my main question is, what do we mean when we say Jesus died for our sins? I don't get that.
All right. Father, if I may, I'm going to answer the last part myself and then leave you the other. It's okay to thank people for stuff you don't understand. Every year on my birthday, I thank my mother for giving birth to me. I don't know what that's all about. I have very, very little clue about what she went through, but I'm still very grateful for it. So, Father, what do we mean when we say Jesus died for our sins?
Well, I want to jump in on that second part as well. Yeah, one of the prayers that we should be praying frequently throughout the day is to thank God for what he's doing in our lives, even with the things we don't understand, the difficulties that arise in our lives. Thank you, God, for what you're doing in this situation in my life. We have no clue what God is doing, but we do have certain knowledge that he's doing something, A, because he's God and he loves us, and B, because he's in charge. He's providentially working everything out in every single person's life. So we'll never, ever understand that. And even when we get to heaven, we're not going to be able to understand it. But to thank him is absolutely necessary. Now, to go to the first question, what does it mean that he died for our sins? It means that our sins, which have separated us from God, especially the serious ones, and beginning, of course, with original sin, but all of our sins are acts by which we have turned our back on this divine friendship, and therefore turned our backs on God. We are not God. We cannot fix that situation. The Adam and Eve that started with Adam and Eve and has continued with every single one of their children since then down to our own age, including us. There's no one from a human, merely human perspective that can fix this. Only God can fix it. Now, he could have done this by divine decree, by divine fiat. I will it, therefore it's done. But that does not accord with the way that he made us. We are not made to simply have divine fiats in our lives, because we have an intellect that knows the truth, that is able to grasp the truth, and a free will to accept it. So we needed someone who's divine to be able to say, both divinely and humanly, from our perspective, your sins are forgiven. I will, and that's what Christ does. Christ has taken on our human flesh in his perfection in order to die for them, in order to give us grace in a way, in a human mode, in a way that we can participate, a way that we can understand. So it's not, if God were simply to decree all sin is ended, then what would happen 5 minutes later when the very next person decided by his own free will to commit another sin? So Christ has taken care of it once and for all. Now, a very good follow-up question is, then why do I have to go to confession? Because confession is the means by which I participate in the present moment in an act that Christ did historically, but has eternal ramifications because of his divinity. Does that make sense to you? Do you see? I have done something temporally, historically, in the present moment that needs the application of what Christ did historically, and thus Christ has given us the sacraments, in particular the sacrament of penance, to take care of that situation for us to be able to bring the effects of his death into the present moment of my life, into the present situation of my life.
Now, Scott, do we still have you? We're waiting for your response. All right. I have mine. I got his line. Scott. Was that convincing to you, Scott?
No, not Scott.
Oh, yeah. I don't know what's going on with the phones. I apologize. I don't know what's going on with the phones, Father. I'm going to assume that was the greatest answer Scott ever heard in his life. All right. I'm making a judgment call because I can't find him on the phone. On the phone board. Okay. I'm just going to say that, Father, was the greatest answer he has ever heard in his life. You feel better?
Well, thank you.
No,
thank
you. You're welcome, Father.
I don't know what to say.
It's very humbling, huh, to hear that from Scott, from Scott, through me. But, you know, we're going to say it's directly. But Tara in Fort Smith, Arkansas, listening to EWTN on Channel 130 Sirius Satellite Radio. You are up next. Tara, your question for Father.
Okay. I just came into the church this April, and I've been trying to just learn, I guess, everything I can. I didn't have a particularly hard time with Mary. And I read Our Lady of Cubejo, I think it is, from Africa, and loved it. But I'm not sure I'm really feeling my 33 days to morning glory. Does that make sense?
You're not, when you say you're not feeling it, what do you mean, Tara?
I'm not sure if I'm supposed to be doing it.
Oh,
or
okay.
Or if it's the time, or
what
is
are your
there
doubts?
Time, or...
The Blessed Mother has been given to us as our mother. We read that in the Gospel of John when Jesus is on the cross and he says to Mary, he says, "Behold your son," and he says to John, "Behold your mother." He's not speaking, the church's interpretation of that passage is that he's not speaking only to John as an individual. He's certainly speaking to him as an individual, but also to John as representative of each one of us. So we are to behold Mary as our mother. What is Jesus saying? Take Mary as your mother. Take her into your house. Take her into your heart. And that's what the consecration is, I think, that you're talking about. The 33 days to glory or any other kind of consecration that we make to Mary is simply obeying Jesus as he hung on the cross, saying, "Take my mother as your own." Now, why does he do that, Tara? Jesus has done this because Mary is the means by which he has come into the world, and he wants her to help us to continue our journey to him. In other words, and this is difficult for some people to understand, it's not just a Jesus and me relationship. And it's not just Jesus and church and me relationship. Church here has to include so much more, right? There's a whole universe that God has created. So it's the angels, the saints, the Queen of Saints, who is the mother of Jesus and our mother as well. All of these people, including the people in the church on earth, are helping us. We're all in this together. But it makes sense that this woman, who is the mother of God, right, who bore God in her womb, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, and gave him flesh, she has a place in the life of Jesus that is incomparable. It's not like a relationship that you or I might have with our mothers. It's so far beyond that because of the divinity that she contained in her womb for her son, of her son. As a result, Jesus wants us to make use of all of the gifts that he has for us. So I would suggest, as I did with the previous caller with another topic, go ahead and make the consecration. But you know what you could do, Tara? You can do it in your own words. You can just do a simple one to begin with. Like, "Mary, I don't completely understand all of this." And she's fine with that. She doesn't want us to have to understand everything all the time. But Blessed Mother Mary, you are the mother of Jesus. And if Jesus says, "Behold your mother," then that's good enough for me. You be my mother too. And then just watch what happens, Tara. And I bet you that within hours, you're going to see some special grace that the Blessed Mother is going to give you.
Okay, Tara?
Yes, thank you so much.
Thank you, Tara. Thank you very, very much. It is open forum. Man, you have taken a great variety of questions today, Father, from all different angles. It feels like it hasn't all just been technical questions. Some of this has been pastoral things, and I'm happy to have you here to do that.
Right. Tara sounded as like I think we might have hit a chord with her there at the end from the sound of her voice. So God bless you, Tara, and we're praying with you and for you. And just know that you have all of us as your brothers and sisters interceding for you.
Praise God, and thank you for that. We'll take a quick break. Father Paul Jerome Keller is our guest. This is Catholic Answers Live, and it's open forum. If you got a question about the faith, we'll try our best to get you an answer. 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live. The only thing missing from today's broadcast is you. Call now with your question.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Open forum. Father Paul Jerome Keller, our guest. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. This is Catholic Answers Live. And Sienna in Anaheim, California, is listening on EWTN channel 130 on Sirius satellite radio. That may be connected to the fact that we're not on the air in Anaheim. I probably shouldn't bring that up so often. I probably, Nick, I don't know if that's unprofessional of me to bring up the fact that we're not on the air in Anaheim, even though we used to be. But she found us on Sirius XM Satellite Radio, Channel 130. That's EWTN. Sienna, delighted to have you with us. Your question for Father.
Hi, yes. So my husband and I were married in a civil ceremony because he had been married previously for a short time at a Las Vegas wedding. And I'm wondering what I can do to get our marriage recognized in the church, because I really want to be able to go back to communion.
Wonderful, Sienna. This is a great question, a wonderful call. Do you mind if I ask you another question or two?
No, go ahead.
For clarification. So just to clarify, you're Catholic, right? You're baptized Catholic, right?
Yes. Uh-huh.
Is your husband baptized Catholic?
No, he wasn't raised anything.
Okay, he was not. So he's not baptized at all then, in other words?
No, uh-uh.
And the previous marriage was done, as you said, in Las Vegas, and it was some years ago, and that has ended in a civil divorce? Okay.
Yeah.
So it sounds like he's going to need to contact a priest. Does he want to become Catholic, Sienna?
I don't think so. Not at this time. He's very supportive of me being Catholic and raising our son Catholic, but he won't come to church or anything.
Okay. Well, here's where we start with the rosary, and we start asking the Blessed Mother to change his heart. That's the first thing. The second thing is see if he will go to see a priest to have his previous bond, his previous marriage, declared null. It sounds like there was the very fact of the location of where the marriage took place makes me think that there probably are good reasons for an annulment. Another possibility, Sienna, but a much more difficult one, of course, is for you to live as brother and sister, and then for you to go to confession, and you could start going to Holy Communion. But it would require you living it more as brother and sister and not as husband and wife.
Yeah, I understand that, yeah. Okay, thank you.
So those are the options. But your first option, of course, is absolutely to start on the rosary for your husband. And if I can ask our listeners to join in prayer for you and your husband as well, and I will certainly do the same for his heart to be touched by the Holy Spirit and by the Blessed Mother.
It'd be awesome.
All right, Sienna, as you go through the process, if you want to call again, you're welcome to call. We do this open forum Tuesdays and Thursdays, and as things come up, you may want a little more advice or help, and you're always welcome to call here and get it. Thanks very much for that call, Sienna, and we will keep you in our prayers.
Absolutely.
You may not hear it in Anaheim because we're not on the air there anymore, but all right, I'll stop that.
That's a little bee in your bonnet, isn't it?
No. What gives you that impression, Father? What gives you that impression? No matter what's happening in there, I'm going to line two. So if you're on line two, I can't now. It's gone. Okay. All right. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I don't know who you are or where you are. Can you give us your name and where you are, and we'll get you on with Father. Hello?
Hello?
Yep, you're on the air. What's your name?
My name's Donald. I'm in Plainsboro, New Jersey.
Well, happy to have you, Donald. Your question for Father.
Yes, for Father. Father, did St. Paul believe the parousia was imminent? And I'm wondering if Jesus thought the same or if he didn't or not.
Okay.
And the reason I ask that is St. Cyril, Cyril of Alexandria in the 5th century said, we have admired his goodness in that for love of us, he has not refused to descend to such a low position as to bear all that belongs to our nature, included which is ignorance.
Okay. Yeah. I just kind of have to just make sure I'm clear for the listener. Parousia means essentially the second coming of Jesus. So the question then, Father, is did Paul expect the second coming of Jesus immediately? And did Jesus himself think that that was coming immediately?
It does seem from the writings of St. Paul that he and the entire church expected our Lord's return imminently within their lifetimes. But it became clear that that was not necessarily going to happen anytime soon, especially as time went on, that the parousia or the second coming was not absolutely imminent. Did Jesus think it was imminent? No, Jesus is God. He did not know the day or the hour when he was asked by the apostles, but he's responding there, particularly from his human knowledge, not his divine knowledge. Of course, as the Son of God, he knew all things. He knows all things. But no, Jesus was not expecting. To speak in that way would seem to limit Jesus only to his human nature and not his divine, and to exclude his divine nature. So even if Paul and others did anticipate the second coming sooner rather than later, they eventually came to realize that it was not going to be the case.
Okay, Donald?
Thank you very much.
Thank you, Donald. Appreciate that call. Father Paul Jerome Keller is our guest. It is open forum today. And let me go to... Hello, you're on the air. Do you have a question for Father Paul Jerome Keller?
Yes, I am.
Okay, your question, please.
Okay, my question is... My sister is always get me books, a religious book.
Okay.
And she just gave me a book about the Virgin Mary. It's called The Divine Life of the Most Holy Virgin. And it's written by Sister Mary Agreda. So I was wondering, I started reading that book. It's really changing my life, and it's changing my thinking about the Virgin Mary. I mean, I did have devotion to the Virgin Mary and respect her and all that, but it's really completely confirm the importance of the Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, the Queen of Heaven. And my question is, why the Church is not distributing that book to every single Catholic? Because,
okay.
I mean, that would really answer a lot of questions.
Well, I'll tell you what, Tan Books will appreciate you saying that, because that's a Tan Books book. Father, are you familiar with the book, The Divine Life of the Most Holy Virgin?
I certainly have heard of it. I've not had a chance to read it, so I could not speak to it with any authority.
Caller, I didn't get your first name.
My first name is Marie.
Marie, is there anything else we can do for you? Because that Father hasn't read the book, so is there a question about Mary you have?
No, I don't have a question per se about Mary, but I do have... My question was, I mean, I really would love to have, I mean, to know that everybody can actually get this book in their hands, because it's really...
I see. I see what you're saying. I understand now, Marie. So that is part of Private Revelation, that particular book, as well as are all the apparitions of the Blessed Mother. Say, for instance, Our Lady appearing to Bernadette at Lourdes, or appearing to the three children in Fatima, and all the other apparitions, Guadalupe and so forth. Those are all private revelations, and the Church does not require anybody to believe in any private revelation of another person, even if the Church has, as she has in the case of Guadalupe, Fatima, and Lourdes, even if the Church has approved, that is to say, those apparitions, that is to say, has not found any fault with those apparitions, no theological fault with it, nothing against the faith.
We'll have to leave
so
it there, Marie.
That's why the Church does not speak about that particular book.
We have come to the end, Marie. Thanks for the question. Father, I'm sorry, we're right up at the end, but thank you very much, Father Paul Jerome Keller.
I'm happy to be with you. Thanks for having me, Si.